The law of God, as said from last episode, is God's will revealed to his people. The law has three purposes. It is a mirror. The law is a restrainer of evil. And the law is a revelation of how God wants his people, the redeemed, to please him. The law of God is in three types. The moral law, also called the apodistic law, the judicial or civil law, and the ceremonial law. The civil and ceremonial laws have been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, but the moral law still stands for the believer. We take time today to begin to look at the first commandment, which is part of the moral law. Welcome to All Things Reformed Podcast. My name is Z Chunga. I'm joined by Pastor Confex Makalira.
So, for sure, as I've already said, we looked at the first episode. The laws are written on our mind. This is now God clarifying, writing them now in a book and giving them to us. And the context is that God is establishing what is called Mosaic Covenant. After the covenant with Abraham, now he gives a covenant through Moses. And really, God clarifying the will. My people, you who are called my people, you whom I've chosen to be my people, to be separate from the world, how should you live? Let me reveal to you my will. I know it's already written on your mind, but let me put it in a book so that you can read it again and again and remind yourself what God requires of you.
Where are these people at this point?
Yeah, so the Lord has delivered them from Egyptian slavery, so the Israelites, they are on their way to the promised land. In the wilderness, the Lord gives them the Ten Commandments as part of covenant with Moses.
Right.
I want you to notice at the preface, the commandments are given to us in Exodus 20 and later on in Deuteronomy chapter number 5, but we focus more on Exodus 20. And notice the preface of Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You notice God, before he gives the law, he reminds the Israelites that I am the Lord who redeemed you, who saved you. Now, because I saved you, I delivered you from captivity in Egypt as my people. This is how you should live. The third use of the law is for believers.
How many true gods do we have?
Yeah, there's only one true God, the only living God, the God of the Bible.
Hear, O Israel.
The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Mm. Yeah, very important to remember that. Yeah. As we are looking at the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. The very first commandment there that God gives to his people, to us.
The culture from where the Israelites are coming in Egypt, this is at this particular time, there were so many gods.
Oh yeah, idols.
So many idols, small gods.
Yeah. When we talk about idols, usually we tend to think of these images that people make. And it's so easy for us to feel good. Ah, no, I don't have idols in my home. When you come, I don't have an idol, an image of someone. But sin is so subtle. And you notice that it can take different shapes in our lives. It might be my idol, it's not necessarily an image. But if I love my work more than I love God, that I'm willing to skip church, I'm willing to skip my time of prayer, my time of communion and fellowship with God, that one is becoming secondary, and my work is becoming the first thing in my life that is driving me, it has become an idol. It's not an image, it's not a statue, but it has become an idol in that it is taking the center stage in my life.
Pastor Confex, you're beginning to respond to my next question.
Okay.
You have clarified what is the first commandment. Yeah. So what are the duties that are required in the first commandment? Because I want to believe in every commandment, God is demonstrating our need to respond in practice.
Yes.
So what are the duties then?
You know, Z, so this is again reiterating about the Reformed faith. we are not the first people to sit down and let's discuss the commandments of God. Mm. What do the commandments teach us? We look back, beginning from Reformation, our forefathers in the faith, they have looked at these things, they have discussed. So we are building on what they have already done because it's an excellent work. The Holy Spirit worked in during that time. He's working during our time. So you cannot just throw away to say, well, what was done there, we don't need that, let's start afresh. No, it's the same Spirit who worked in, with them and the same Spirit who is working with us. So we are going to base more on the Westminster Confession of Faith in discussing the Ten Commandments.
Do you want to shed light on what is the Westminster Confession?
Yes. Again, one of the things, if you remember very well, one of the very first episodes we talked about the Reformed faith, one of the things that was happening during the Reformation is that the Reformers were so eager and intentional to clarify what the Bible says on various doctrines.
Right.
And they came up with writings. And the Westminster Confession of Faith is one of the Reformed documents that was written in the 17th century, around 1640 to 1650s, when, again, the background is political, is that in England they are trying to reform the church, to unite the church. The government there calls for the pastors.
Of the Anglican Church.
Or the Anglican Church, some Presbyterians from Scotland, they came
right.
The time of the Puritans, they said, well, clarify key doctrines of the Christian faith.
Okay.
So they start writing the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a Reformed doctrine. And then they say, well, we need to come up with a catechism for children. So they come up with a Westminster Shorter Catechism for children. So what about the grown-ups, the adults? They need their own catechism. So the larger catechism for adults and older kids. So
what is a catechism?
Catechism really is a mode of teaching that uses question and answer.
Okay.
So a catechism really is a booklet that will have a question and an answer.
Okay.
Yeah, a biblical question and an answer. So, for example, as we are discussing the first commandment, the question in the Westminster Larger Catechism, question number 104 asks, what are the duties required in the first commandment? The question, the answer, the duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly by thinking, meditating, remembering, highly esteeming, honoring, adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything he is offended, and walking humbly with Him. Wow, what a definition. I'm just thinking, well, they have exhausted all the adjectives here. Mm. Is there any adjective that has been left out in describing how we can have God as the true God in our lives and there are no idols?
So this is the approach of the Westminster the catechisms.
Yes, so right. A question and an answer.
Right.
And from there you learn. And let me just take this this advantage to say, well, parents who are listening to this podcast, I would highly recommend this method of teaching your kids the truths of the Bible. Find a Westminster Shorter Catechism. You can find it online for free. You can download it. And during worship, family worship time, take about 5 minutes or so, read a question to your kids, and then together with them, read the answer and try to memorize with them, and let them have these truths written on their minds. It will prove very, very helpful.
The catechism does not just talk about the duties. It also talks about the sins that are forbidden for each of the commandments.
Yes.
And just like you read from the duties, Mm-hmm. Question 105, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? Again, the first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So then, what are the sins forbidden in the first commandment?
Yeah. Would you like to read? Or
yeah, sure. Well, oh, well. The sins forbidden in the first commandment are atheism. It's interesting that the reformers use atheism as the first one.
Yeah.
Why do you think that's the reason?
Yeah, because again, what does atheism teach? It says there is no God.
Mm.
Right? So it completely says that even God himself, the one who says you shall have no other gods,
does not exist.
Does not exist. And really, it's an attack at the heart of God. By the way, again, to digress, atheism really teaches that, but I can challenge you this. The fact that somebody says there is no then God means they have an idea of God.
Mm.
And really what is happening is they are suppressing that knowledge of God.
Right.
So honestly, I believe there's no single person in this world who says, who can truly say that they don't believe that God exists.
Mm.
The truth of the matter is that they are suppressing the knowledge of God. Romans 1:18 onwards.
Amen. So, since forbidding the first commandment, atheism, in denying or not having a God.
Yes.
The people who say, I don't really have a God.
Well,
they deny it.
That's breaking the first commandment, yeah.
Right. Idolatry.
Mm-hmm.
What is idolatry?
Yeah, now, so atheism say there is no God. Idolatry then is having other gods beside this true God. So yes, there is God. But my God will be this one. So we are looking in the context of the Jews at this time with other nations that worship other gods. They will have their own gods. For example, in Egypt, they would worship Nile River as a god, because through that people would grow crops and harvest, and they would treat Nile River as a god. Others would have a statue. You read in the Bible of Dagon, a statue of Dagon that the Philistines would worship. So these are idols. Now, generally in our time, most of us today, we don't have statues. I think most of us will not worship Lake Malawi and say, well, Lake Malawi is our God. I really doubt. Maybe if you go to traditional religions, maybe they will do that. But very rare. But for us, see, how we have idols are the thing that we love.
Right. But we have instances where people have idols in Malawi today.
Oh, yeah. You have in mind? Yeah, we do.
I mean, I know, for example, witchcraft.
Yeah,
witchcraft
I see your point. Yeah, that's true.
It's a serious form of idol worship.
Yeah.
In Malawi.
Yeah. And also, to extend on that, another form, I'm very uncomfortable to call it Christianity, but for lack of a better word, let's just use that. Another form that calls itself Christianity, that claims to be Christianity, whereby a man of God calling himself a prophet would give you anointed stuff.
Right.
That you should use.
Right.
I remember very well, one of my lessons, I don't know where he heard it, but the so-called man of God said, well, he gave him a sticker with the face of the man of God on that. And my lesson was looking for a job. And I understand this man of God says, have this in your shirt pocket. Just before you go into the interview room, pray the God of, mention the name of the so-called man of God, may you please grant me this job. And go in there. Now, that's an idol. This
story is so difficult to listen to.
Yeah. But that's a man of God doing that. And it's exactly what you're saying with witchcraft.
Mm.
What would a witch doctor say? We'll say, well, I'm giving you this chituma. I don't know what in English you call it. A small pillow. That's the closest that I've heard. But it will be a charm.
Mm.
I'm giving you this charm. Before you go for the interviews, put it in your bathing tub. Take a bath with this charm in there. you get the job. What's the difference?
Or if you want to keep your marriage,
yeah,
use this charm.
Yeah.
And God calls that idolatry.
Yes, it is. He's treating this thing as your God. Actually, it's taking the place of God. Because if I'm looking for a job, say, what am I supposed to do? I apply, I prepare for the interview, I pray to God. God, I really need this job. Would you please give it to me, if it be your will? I go there for the interviews. Thus, having God as my God. But if I'm removing my faith from this God to the anointed staff or to a charm, then that thing is taking the place of God.
We continue. In having or worshiping more gods than one, or any with or instead of the true God, then not having and avouching him for God. There are people who will not vouch for God. And I think Jesus says it, that anyone who does not accept me in the presence of men, I shall not also. You know, you can be ashamed to make a profession of God.
Yeah, that's
and God says that is breaking the my commandment.
Yeah, that's very, very convicting. As a Christian, it has to be, for lack of a better word, an open secret that I'm a Christian.
I remember there was a time, Pastor Confex, I was on a bus, on a coach, and we had a near-accident experience.
Oh, wow.
And one lady in the bus shouted. I mean, we were all gripped with fear in that moment, and she shouted, Jesus!
Yeah.
And you know, the Lord saved us, and people looked at her, and some people said, really? You panicked so much you had to call that name? And she stood up and she said, I cannot be ashamed of the name of my Savior.
Amen. Yeah.
And that was a great sermon in that bus.
Yeah.
Because this woman was not afraid to declare God.
Yeah, not ashamed. He's my Savior. And actually, I think she could stand there and vouch for God to say, actually, he's the one who has saved us.
Amen.
In this accident, because I called upon him. But that's typical of unbelievers. They want to suppress that. But I can tell you, they were panicking as well. And deep down their hearts, they know that it's God who saved them, but they don't want to acknowledge him.
This also is where we leave it for today. Please email us your thoughts about the program and any questions you may have.
You can email us on atreformed@gmail.com. atreformed@gmail.com. You can also inbox us on All Things Reformed podcast page on Facebook.